had us look at what Proverbs has to say about anger. One of the most common themes that Proverbs addresses as it looks at a fool and a wise man is the fool does not deal with his anger. The fool is angry, and the wise man ponders, answers gently. And so what I was going to do for our scripture reading that we try to start every class with, I'd like to read, if you still have your chapter from last week, I'm going to read the Proverbs that I had typed out under lists under biblical precepts against revealed anger. And if you don't have it, just sit and listen to what Proverbs says about anger. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn their ways, his ways, and find a snare for yourself. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, as we look at our lives and those of the men and women around us, we are angry and frustrated. We are not resting in who you are and your sovereignty over our lives. And we do not love one another, which is why we rage against the life that we think we should have and we're not getting, and we rage against the men and women that you've put in our lives so that we do not one another them, but we attack them. We do pray that you, by your word, your spirit, and by the brothers and sisters that we have in our lives, will help us to walk in a manner that is gentle like you are, and that we will be long-suffering like you are, and that we will be patient like you are. For you have forgiven us a great debt, and the least we should do is forgive the debt of those around us. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, I ask you all to do a couple of things. By the way, how many of you, I want to see if anybody did it, how many of you made the card? Anybody do the 3x5 card? For any of you remember, last week we talked about we judge people. We basically put on the black robe, pick up the gavel, step off the bench, and pronounce judgment that we think God has deputized us as the judge. And so I drew this little, not very good, but you know me, and I put Judge Jack, you know, they have Judge Judy, Judge whatever. Put my name. The other one is executioner, and all of you have seen the movies with the guy with the hood and everything, with a big axe. And basically, Dr. Jones says that not only do we judge people, we execute them. If you remember, he actually said that we do mental death penalty verdicts against those who are offended, and that we murder people. And that's what Jesus called it when we're angry. And what we're going to continue on today, this was on the concept of anger revealings. And we had started, if I'm not mistaken, and y'all correct me, we had just gone, started through the practical steps and steps for change in chapter 5. And I just want to, if there was one call a practical, workable, I think we stopped at establish and carry out a workable temptation plan. Is that correct? Anybody mark that on there? Pardon? Ish, okay. I want to just go through these because we have avoid unnecessary occasions that tempt you to anger. Now, what's a practical application of that? What would be some avoid unnecessary occasions that tempt you to show anger? It depends on what is driving your anger. That's why, and Barbara reminded me again this morning that I really think that if you want to see a lot of movement in your looking at the root of your anger, you need to be doing that chart, the I Hate Sin Journal, which is basically if you remember where you what happened, what were you thinking, what did you do, what were you thinking, and what should you have done, what would have been the better way to handle that. It will help you do that. I have several men and women in my life who get incredibly angry over politics. And it's interesting, but they'll sit and watch Fox News for like 8 hours a day. And can I ask you, is that really a wise thing to do? We were actually, James and I were counseling a guy one time that had a huge anger problem. And we said, well, what do you like to do for in your free time? He likes to watch wrestling. And James said, stop it. Don't watch wrestling anymore. But it is, you know, don't go there. Don't go there. Remove yourself from possible, as when possible, as quickly as possible from explosive situations. We mentioned the verse last week, do not answer a fool according to his folly. You do not have to debate with an angry person. And I want you to know something. I know it's my pride sometimes. If I just convince this person, and I think sometimes we just need to walk away. In the midst of temptation, ask Christ for strength and recite key verses or biblical truths you have memorized via 3x5 cards. I want all of you to look at me. This is one of the most important things I'm going to share with you today. This book is not going to make you repent of your anger. This lecture that we're doing today is not going to make you repent of your anger. It is the Word of God, meditating on it, and asking your brothers and sisters that God has in your life to help you with it. And all I'm asking you to do, because I'm serious, we have to meditate on the Word on this issue. And he's got some scriptures down there that if you have an anger problem, not only revealing it, but concealing it. You really need to apply this during the week by taking those 3x5 cards. Write the scriptures down. Also write statements that illustrate biblical truths. He gave some examples in the book where you say, I do not have to respond this way. I need to let no unwholesome word. And so I don't have to say something unkind, but I'm going to instead minister to this person by being kind and words that edify. Those type of things, statements. Enlist mature believers to pray for you, counsel you, hold you accountable, and be available during and after crisis. Barbara, we were talking this week about an issue, it's a sin on our part that we should have talked to somebody about something they had said, and we are holding each other accountable. You really need to do this. When are you going to do it? And y'all listen, if you don't do that, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you don't have somebody to hold you accountable. By the way, this is such a great story. I hate to, and I don't think I shared it. I needed to deal with a conflict in our family. One of the members of our family, I had noticed a pattern. And after 6 years, you kind of figure out this person has a pattern. And I kept saying, you know, I really, you know, this is wrong what this person's doing. This is wrong what this person's doing. Y'all listen to what happened. I was doing a lecture for a federal law enforcement agency, and I happened to mention, ignorance is bliss, and if we don't love people enough and care for people enough to hold them accountable, ignorance is bliss. They think that we're fine and what they're doing is fine. So I happened to mention this, and I happened to mention this family member, and I said, like, I should have said something. It's been 6 years. Don't you agree? And they went, oh, that's so true, so true. And so I said, so I'm getting ready to move on, and a little inclination said, you've been saying that for 6 years. You've been saying that for 6 years. So listen to what I did. I said, I need two of you to come up at the break, and I need you to get my email address. And I need you, this is Monday, and since you're federal employees, I know you don't work that much, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Just kidding. So I said, listen, I just need you to email me and ask me this question. How did it go? Listen to how I had him do the sentence. How did it go when you confronted so-and-so about this issue? And I said, this course is over on Thursday, right? And they all nodded. I said, email me Friday. And so two people come up. One of them had a Franklin day timer, so I knew I was in trouble. And y'all listen, he had flipped to Friday, and he said, what's the email address? What's this person's name again? And I told him, he says, I'm on it. And there was a guy behind him, he said, I got that too. You know, I lovingly confronted that person the next day. Why? Because I love my family. No, I'd love my family for 6 years, but because of anger concealing, and I needed to help this person. But that's the point of accountability. If we sit here and just listen and then go on, nothing's going to change. Enlist mature believers. And by the way, I wouldn't recognize those two people if they walked in the door. That was a two-minute encounter. I don't even remember their names. All I remember is Friday I got two emails, and I was so excited. I said, yeah, went to bed and all this other stuff. And keep a log or journal of personal anger incidents. Continue to prayerfully study scripture-based resources on relevant topics. Learn to grow in your biblical understanding of anger, self-control, conflict resolution, patience, and the tongue. Study and memorize the Beatitudes and the fruit of the Spirit. That's a great, the fruit of the Spirit is so, is this joy? Is this peaceable as you are getting ready to blow? Let's go to chapter 6. We've only got this one in two more classes, so we've got lots to cover. It's been interesting when we do counseling. There's always, anger is one of the most common things we see, but what kind of anger? It is the anger revealing. But it's always interesting when you bring a couple in, you see that there's also some other anger going on, but, and how many of you agree, it is a natural almost thing to have an anger revealer and an anger concealer. And now, let me ask you a question. Does the anger concealer see themselves as having anger? Absolutely not. But we want to remind you that what you do verbally and what you do in your heart is the same thing. So this chapter is over, this chapter is on the simple concealing, and then we'll go, that should be revealing, isn't it? All right. Yes. Okay. What we're doing is sinful concealing. Let's talk about three biblical passages. I want you to read an interesting passage. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 19. By the way, I asked Barbara before we got here, should I ask for your repentance on using the serial murder joke last week? She said, well, hopefully they've forgotten it. But if I offended anybody with my Jeffrey Dahmer joke, I apologize for that. I do ask for forgiveness. And I should have looked over at my wife who was going this the whole time. So let's go to Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. Let me read it. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely, now this is interesting, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, but nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you miss what he just said? He basically is saying that you're supposed to go to your brother. See, what's the cure for anger concealing? It is in love going to your brother. And if you don't go to your brother, now we're not saying you shouldn't overlook things that are, we all make mistakes, we're all sinners, but if there's a pattern and this is, and you need to help your brothers, we're supposed to one another each other, it is saying that. So it says, do not slander, and because why did he mention do not slander? Because what happens when we're anger concealers? We go, well, I'm not going to say anything to him, but I'm certainly going to slander him behind his back. Do not hate in your heart, and that's what happens when you conceal anger. You're hating them in your heart. You're bearing a grudge. You are, in a way, taking vengeance. But do reprove your brother, your neighbor, but what is the command then? But love your neighbor as yourself. Do it out of love. If the motive is not out of love, then it's wrong. Let's go to Ephesians. I think one of the best scriptures that we're going to, and I wanted to not pass that up as we go through this passage. I think we actually went through it last week as well. Ephesians 4, 20, we'll start at 25, but right? Ephesians 4, 26 through 25. Here we go. Still not there, sorry. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, and what is anger concealing? It's a lie. You're lying to the person that this doesn't bother me. How many of you agree? How many agree? I've said, people say, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. But you're not fine. That's falsehood. All right, let's read this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's skip down to 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even just as God in Christ also has given you. Let's go into the first two of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. One of the things I would like for you to do is eventually go back through that verse and list what he's saying to put off and put on. It really helps you understand the verse. I want to read some of the things he is to telling us to put aside. Falsehood, be angry but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If I hear, I used to say this years ago, don't say time heals things. That is not true. It draws interest. I wish I could find an IRA that drew as much interest as keeping something and dwelling on it. Do not let the sun go down. Do not give the devil the opportunity. Let all bitterness, that's, and how many of you would agree, if you don't deal with, in a loving way with people around you and you help each other, bitterness will get its root in you. And we're going to talk about this in a future chapter. Listen, it will literally physically affect you. And there's some actual scriptures that say that. And we're going to go over those when we come to that chapter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The third person of the Trinity, you grieve them when you do not forgive and love somebody enough to say something when something should be said, and you forgive them even if they don't repent of it. Put on. What does it say, put on? Speak truth. Be angry. It's a command to be angry, but do not sin. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, imitators of God. Walk in love. We're going to move on to practical strategies. I want to mention the Luke 15 passage is over the prodigal son story, but who is he talking about in that? Why would he use that particular passage as an illustration? We're not going to go there. It's the other brother. He wouldn't come to the party, you know. He was angry because the other son had been forgiven and they had a party for him. Let's talk about some practical strategies. And I think this is the most important section that we're going to kind of go through, because we can all theologically agree with this, but what are we going to do with it? See the sinfulness and ugly consequences of your bitter heart and concealing behavior. It is sin. You can't reclassify it as, you know, I'm just frustrated with people. Turn to Christ, Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, and believe that he fully forgives you. But you're going to have to repent of this. Third one, forgive your offender in your heart. Remember, and I love, and I want to encourage you to take this sheet of paper, cut out these six biblical facts about non-forgivers. And I think we need to read these once in a while. Let me go through these. And I'm, for the sake of people listening to this, I am going to not read the passages, but I'm going to cite them. You are forgetting the size of the massive sin debt for which God forgave you. What immediately comes to mind when you read that statement? The parable of the what? Unforgiving servant. Guy owes the king $3 billion or whatever. I forgot what the mathematical thing was on that. The king forgives him, and he throws a person in prison for $300 or whatever it was. And every time we get angry, we are practicing that. That is one of the most common parables we use with people who won't forgive. Number two, you're declaring that you do not need God's forgiveness in your life. If you're stubborn and saying, well, I'm not going to forgive that person, you are declaring you do not need God's mercy on the day of judgment. And I did not read the scripture, so I apologize for that. The cites in there, Micah 6:8 on that one, Matthew 5:7. James 2:13, you are assuming God's role as judge. Genesis 50:19, Romans 12:19, James 4:12. You are forgetting the fact that the offender, listen to this, as a sinner, is in one sense deceived and enslaved by sin, so you lack compassion. And the scriptures there, Luke 23:34a, John 8:34, Ephesians 4:30 through 5:2, what we just read, Colossians 3:12, 14. Last one, you are forgetting the fact that you as a sinner are capable of the same sin, and that the same root sin may already reside in you. Proverbs 16:18, Jeremiah 17:9, 1 Corinthians 10:12, Hebrews 3:12 through 13. I want to strongly encourage you, as homework for this, cut that out and keep it somewhere in your Bible, that when you are tempted to not forgive another person, I want to give you a practical that has helped me. I'm not a big person on recognizing techniques. I mean, that techniques are the answer. I have a list of men and women who I struggle with my attitude towards them, some of them against the body of Christ, Most of them are against the body of Christ. And what I do is I actually make a list to pray for them. But here's the key. Here's what I have tried to learn to do. When I look at this person, I'll say, Father, we all do this. Their manifestation is something, but my manifestation is another thing. And in your eyes, it is still sin. And I pray that we will see what we do as sin against you. I want you to know something. I don't know what it'd do for you. It does change my attitude about this person. I love the great subtitle of Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, People in Need of Change Helping People in Need of Change. We're co-laborers when we're believers in this thing called sanctification. Number four, let's go down to that. Resist your counter temptation to vent your anger. Don't say, well, you know, some of you heard this story. Beck and I had a stormy relationship when she was little. I was called Mad Dog. She was called Mad Puppy. And she went to a Christian psychologist, and he told her to take a, she told, sweet lady, by the way, this lady told her to take a picture of me, tape it to a tree, and hit it with a baseball bat. That was her way of dealing with it. Eventually, the tree fell down. But interesting. Is that okay, Barbara? You're not mad at me. Okay, I just replace your concealing behavior with godly speech that ministers to others. I think when you are having difficulty with your person, one of the things you can always do is say, "How can I be praying for you?" Because boy, do you need it. No, leave off the last phrase. Pursue peacemaking and problem solving. Here's another homework assignment. Spend 50 cents and buy this pamphlet. I guarantee you it's one of the, you will never forgive people if you don't understand how to forgive. And what does it mean? That in our vocabulary should not be the word "I'm sorry." We shouldn't use that word. I'm sorry. What does that mean? I got caught, and you caught me, so I'm sorry you caught me, and I'm sorry I offended you, but you probably deserved it, but you asked for forgiveness, and I want to ask you, they're on the back, they're out in the lobby there, what is the goal? I mean, let me give you, what are the four goals of peacemaking? Glorify God. Get the log out of your own eye. 3, gently restore. Go and be reconciled. Glorify God. What is all this about? You honor God. You're honoring the God when you go lovingly deal with this. Loose ends, bitterness. Some of you have heard this story. Dr. Baker, who's coming here in a few weeks, teaches peacemaking, and I gave him for Christmas one year, because he talks about a piranha, a mounted piranha on a little thing, because about that the passage on biting and devouring each other. That doesn't honor God. Get the log out of your own eye. How's the best way to approach somebody who has sinned against you? You deal with your own sin first. Gently restore. Gently. Go and be reconciled. Just do it. Do it. But you've got to do the first 3 steps first. What does it mean when you say, where is this one? What are the 4 promises of forgiveness? I'm going to read these to you, show you how powerful this booklet is. This is a wonderful summary of the book, The Peacemakers. Listen to the 4 promises of forgiveness to see if you are really forgiven. I will not dwell on this incident. It's not dominating my mind anymore. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. How many of you have done that? Well, I remember back in 1972, you did this. I will not talk to others about this incident. Be real careful about the prayer request you share. I want you to be praying for Bob. He has a serious issue. I will not allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. Here's the key. You know how you know you haven't forgiven somebody? There's still something there. They actually make the comment that if you restore your relationship with this person and forgive them, it'll actually be stronger. All right. So learn peacemaking very quickly. Continue to pray, to study the scriptures and scripture-based resources to enlist the prayers, counsel, and accountability of fellow believers. I want to, again, encourage you, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm really struggling with Fred, that you go, well, let me pray about that, and I would stay on that with them. Say, well, what did you do about that? Are you going to go and talk to them? Have you looked at the log in your own eye to see how you contributed to this and ask for their forgiveness and all that? If you're not doing that, we're not going to do it, just like the two guys in the government agency. All right, let's go to, I can't believe it, actually, chapter 7, anger against God. So we went through anger revealing, anger concealing. Now we're going to go through another category of God. Another category of anger against God. Another category of anger, which is anger against God. This is. I thought this was so powerful. I typed it out. Let's just read this together. The question: is it okay to hold in your heart or voice with your mouth anger against God? No. There are people that actually counsel that you need to forgive God for what he did to you. Do you believe that? You need to just forgive God. No, you don't need to forgive God. You don't have to forgive God. But listen to why he explains it. It accuses God of wrongdoing. To be angry with God is to perceive some wrong in God, to apprehend some evil in his ways. We do this because we think, and I think this is a great summary of why we get upset with God, because we think God did not do what we thought he should do, or the way he should do it, or when he should do it. We are angry at his perceived actions or inactions, the manner or the timing that he should have used. In short, we want what we want when we want it. And when God does not deliver, we judge him. We haul him into court. And if you're angry against God, and all of you remember the scenes out of, you know, as we meditate on Easter, when Christ is brought and accused of these things, and basically when we're angry against God, we are repeating the event. We bring God into the courtroom and say, you're wrong in the way you did this. Now, let's some biblical examples. Obviously, Cain, Genesis 4. I thought it was interesting. I read the commentary on that. He said he was mad at God, but he couldn't get at God, so he decided he was going to take it out on Abel. And it's one of the, think about how many instances in the Bible where God actually sat with somebody and talked to them, and Cain was one of them. In his graciousness and mercy, he sat with him. And talk to him. Number two, David, concerning the death of Uzzah. Y'all know which story this is about. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They have it on an ox cart, which was the problem. You're not supposed to carry the ark on an ox cart. You're supposed to have the poles in the side, and the priests are supposed to carry it. As the wagon's moving, the ark begins to slip, and a man standing there, Uzzah, naturally, put his hand up against it to stable it, and God struck him down. And it says God's anger burned against him for that. And David, uncharacteristic of him, got incredibly upset with God on that. So think about that. Jonah. If you have to think about some of the greatest evangelists in history, I'm telling you, how many people repented because of the preaching of a man that had no desire to preach to them, did everything in his power not to preach to them, but as we mentioned last week, he never repented of his anger towards God and the Ninevites. And when we see him at the end of Jonah, he is still angry against God. And this is another example of God talking to him and talked about all the babies in this city that he wanted to put judgment against, that Jonah did, and he decided through his mercy that he would grant them repentance at that instance. Jonah. Other examples, the kings in Psalm 2, if you remember the psalm where the people rage against God. Number B, accusations against God. I want to read John Calvin's comments on this. If y'all can, just it's on, for any of you that have the book, it's on page 119. I want to just read this paragraph of what John Calvin said, what happens when we accuse God of injustice. As soon as God does not send what we have desired, we dispute against him, we bring suit. Not that we appear to do this, but our manner shows that this is nevertheless our intent. We consider every blow, and why has this happened? But from what spirit is this pronounced? Listen to what he said. From a poison heart, as if we said, the thing should have been otherwise. I see no reason for this. Meanwhile, God will be condemned among us. This is how men exasperate themselves. And in this, what they do, what do they do? It is if they accuse God of being a tyrant or harebrained, who only asks to put everything in confusion, that God's purposely trying to just confuse everything. Such horrible blasphemy blows out of the mouth of men. Isn't that a powerful statement? One more in this. However, the Holy Spirit wished to tell us that if we wish to render glory to God and bless his name properly, we must be persuaded that God does nothing without reason. So then, let us not attribute to him either cruelty or ignorance, as if he did things in spite and unadvisedly. But let us acknowledge he proceeds in everything with admirable justice, with goodness, and infinite wisdom, so that there is only entire uprightness or equity in all that he does. Isn't that a powerful statement?
Letter C. We often mistakenly interpret God's heart based on our interpretation of God's providence. We don't like the way he works out things. You know, it's interesting, again, I would assume, you know, we assume most of the people in this church have a belief in the doctrines of grace when it comes to the sovereignty of God, and yet we rile against what he does. I just want to mention, and then we'll end and pray. Question, but here's the thing, what are we supposed to put off? Anger against God. What are we supposed to use instead? It's called lamenting. And I'd never really understood this concept. I never really thought about it, but he does such a good job. Let's read this, and I would just want to give a couple of examples of this. Is it right? He asked another question. See, he asked the other question, is it right to be angry against God? And he said, absolutely not. But now he says, is it right to express your questions to God with a heart of faith? Yes. There are biblical examples of this, most often in the form of laments. Here's what laments are. These are when godly men in the scriptures ask God, why are they going through suffering, yet in the end they trust in what God is doing. I'm going to just list these examples very quickly. Job. Job, now, how do we know that he wasn't angry against God? Because of what God said about Job at the end, when he said, I will let Job pray for, he confronts those three guys. Listen to what he said. Because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Think about that. Number two, Jeremiah and Lamentations, which makes sense on laments. Habakkuk, David in Psalm 13, if you read that, and I want to strongly encourage you to read these scriptures. He goes, how long, how long? He starts this psalm with how long. But then in verse 7, he said, but. And he goes to worship God and trust in who he is. Same thing in Psalm 77. Verses 1 through 9, he laments. And then in 10, he said, and then I said to myself. And after that, it's good. It always ends well. Jonah, it didn't end well as far as what's recorded in the scriptures, but these guys did. Common elements of biblical laments, suffering. All of this had to do with suffering. Number two, prayer. Listen to the point that Dr. Jones makes. He said, look what they did. They went to God to talk to him. Think about that for a minute. They went to God instead of grumbling and talking to other people. They went to God and said, I don't understand. They moved towards God, not away from him. I'm going to read you faith. I want you to read it. We're going to close with this. I want to read what Dr. Jones said. Listen to this on faith. He said, these laments of these believers, listen, arose from fundamental, obviously imperfect faith. In the trenches, they submitted to God and clung to the basic truths about his person and work. In fact, now this is a powerful statement. It was their belief in God's absolute sovereignty, power, wisdom, and goodness that produced their complaints in the first place. The mindset goes like this, and I love what he wrote here. Father, it is precisely because I know you are all-loving and all-powerful that I'm struggling with the seeming absence of your love and power right now in this situation. It is because I am convinced that you are good and your chastisements confuse me. It is because I believe in your covenant love that your apparent distance baffles me. But he's saying, but then what happens? How do they end? But I trust in who you are, which is number four, number five. They are humble and say, I don't understand, but I will submit unto you with reverence and submission. And then they are renewal. And it's interesting, all of those scriptural things that I gave, they end in glorifying God at the end. Because as they are forced to ask those questions, they also go to the fact of who God is and that they can trust in him at the end. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, when we look around us and we see the confusion and the lack of hope in the world around us and the chaos, we know we can rest in you because life is not out of control. It is under your power, but it's also under your love and mercy and goodness. Father, of all, only we're the only people who can come to you and ask for your guidance and forgiveness in the midst of this world, and yet we don't like we should. We pray that we will be at peace because we rest in who you are, what you're doing in our lives, and the timing of that. And we do pray that we will submit unto you, and we do thank you for one day that all of this will be clear to us as we stand in your presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.